May the people of God say amen. Something happens when we call upon that name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is there anybody in the building who loves that name tonight? Come on, don't fool me. If you love that name, will you bless the name of our God today? He indeed is worthy of all of our praise, worthy of everything we can muster up and give him. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. I certainly give honor to God once again on tonight for the blessed opportunity to stand before you and to declare that there is a word from the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's always good to be in Virginia, but it's even greater to be in Lynchburg. Amen. Another opportunity. Amen. To share with the Greater Brookville Church, particularly led and pastored by my friend, pastor of this people, the angel of this assembly, my friend, your pastor, my brother. He's taller than me, but I'm going to let that slide. It's okay. He's still my brother, Pastor Leroy Mitchell. Can we bless God for the gift that he is? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And to the First Lady in the house, Sis Mitchell. Definitely bless God for her. Amen. Amen. We thank God for him. Y'all, Greater Brookville has a special place in my heart. I've been pastoring 2 months now. Amen. 2 months now. 2 months now. And it's interesting. It's interesting. When people hear that you're pastoring, you suddenly become a legitimate preacher. It's a trip. It's a trip. As soon as you become a pastor, now you're a legitimate preacher, as if you were not before, you know, that kind of thing. So Pastor Mitchell has a special place in my heart because before anybody knew me and before anybody called, he called. So I appreciate him, and I thank God for him seeing something in me that at times I didn't see in myself. So I thank God for his friendship and for his love. Amen. To the pastors who share the pulpit with us today, we certainly thank God for them. And to this choir and to these ushers that are serving, we certainly honor God for your service. Amen. And we thank God for your place in the presence of God tonight. Listen, there's a word from the Lord. Would that you go with me to the book of Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 7. The book of Judges, chapter 7. Got a different assignment tonight. Last night's assignment was to convict and challenge. Tonight's assignment is to encourage. Amen. Judges chapter 7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. When you have it, let it be known by saying amen. Amen. If you don't have it, just say hold on. We are holding. Amen. Judges chapter 7. Give me just a little bit more. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Amen. My Bible reads this way. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night, the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack." So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." His companion answered, "Your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." This is the word of the Lord. Might the people of God say amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. I want to talk tonight with the Holy Spirit's guidance and with your prayers on the subject, overcoming when you're an underdog. Overcoming when you're an underdog. Listen, do me a favor tonight. I am an interactive preacher. That means I need your help to preach. Would you do me a favor? Tap your neighbor on the shoulder. Tap them on the shoulder. Look at them in the face. Look at them in the eye. Matter of fact, look at them like they owe you some money. Look at them good. I got them real good. And say, "Neighbor, you can overcome even when you're an underdog." Amen. Let's bow and go to God in prayer. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, God, allow it to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, preach through me, preach to me, preach for me. Send a word so that your people will be edified, but in all things your name be glorified. Praying as always, God, for an anointing that makes preaching easy. And I bless you for the treasure that you've placed in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's in the majestic and merciful name of our Messiah, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Springtime is perhaps my favorite time of the year. And it's my favorite time of the year, not because of the weather that so beautifully decorates the earth, not because of the trees and the way that they bloom and blossom, not because of spring break when my kids don't have to go to school anymore and spend all day with me. Instead, I enjoy spring because it is a great time in the sports season. Springtime is the time where March Madness takes place. I am an avid college basketball fan. My squad is the University of Kentucky Wildcats, the defending 2012 NCAA men's basketball champions. However, I was excited about their win, but what really gets me excited about March Madness is that the fact this is the place and the time where everybody who's invited to the tournament has a chance. I don't care what conference you come from. I don't care what your budget is at your school. Don't care how many students you have. Doesn't matter how many people are on your board of trustees. When it comes to the March Madness tournament, you got to show up and make the decisions on the floor. Everybody has an opportunity to win in March Madness. Even people who come from small towns and small schools and people who have names that we've never heard, they rise to the top of the sports heap and get their names called on SportsCenter simply because they showed up when it was time to play in March Madness. And here's the thing. If I don't have a team in the fight, if I don't have somebody that I'm rooting for, if my Kentucky Wildcats get eliminated before the Final Four, I always find somebody else to root for. And the team that I usually pick is not a favorite team. I always tend to root for the underdog. tend to root for the underdog because for some reason, human psychology helps us to connect with the one that everybody counts out. Somehow, some way, there is something on the inside of us that connects us with the team that nobody expected to get there, let alone expected to win. If you told the truth, you can connect with the underdog in March Madness because you and I have similar stories. There are people who rooted There are people who rooted against us, and there are people who eliminated us from contention. There are people who wrote us off and said what we could not do, what we could not accomplish, what we could not become, what we would never have access to or even the ability to perform. And through it all, God pushed us and made us into what he'd have us to be. So now when an underdog rises above the pack, we all get a sense of pride. Never went to the school, but we're rooting for the team. Never, don't even know the names of the players on the team, but we texting and on Facebook and on Twitter supporting those that are underdogs because we automatically connect with the one that nobody expects to win. And I just got a, I got an itchy suspicion tonight that there's some underdogs in the building. There's some folk who've been told what you couldn't accomplish, but somehow you made it. Somebody told you because you're from the wrong side of the track, so you got the wrong skin color, or maybe your anatomy was built wrong. Maybe that people thought that you had to be a man in order to accomplish this kind of thing. Maybe you had to be a sister to get this thing done. But God used you and pushed you and elevated you and enabled you to rise above the pack, even though you were considered least likely to succeed. Underdogs. So because there are underdogs in the building today, and I'm an underdog myself, I think we need to hear the testimony of a fellow underdog. And when we go into Judges chapter 7, particularly before Judges chapter 7, really Judges chapter 6, we get introduced into an underdog of underdogs. Brother by the name of Jerubbaal or Gideon. Now Gideon's an interesting character because at this time, the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites for 7 years. God allowed this to happen to punish the Israelites because of their disobedience and their disconnection and dishonoring of his name. So the Midianites are now oppressing the Israelites for 7 years. And in the midst of this, God sends an angel to find a brother by the name of Gideon. And Gideon is the son of Joash. And the Bible says he's in a place called Ophrah, and there he is threshing wheat at the wine press. He's threshing wheat at the wine press, and he's hiding it from the Midianites because the Midianites have been taking the food the Israelites were supposed to eat and taking it from them, causing famine in the land. Gideon is trying to take care of his family. He's making the best of a bad situation. And the angel shows up to him and calls him, "You mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Gideon drops his wheat and looks around and say, "You got to be talking to somebody else. You don't know who I am. I am from the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in the tribe. And not only that, but my family is the least in the entire tribe as well. And I'm the poorest and the smallest in my family. You talking to me, a mighty man of valor?" The angel said, "I don't see nobody else threshing wheat at the wine press. You're the only one I'm talking to. So obviously I'm referring to you." After a series of conversations and a series of tests, Gideon finally grabs the mantle of the assignment that he's been given by God himself through the angel. And the angel tells Gideon, "I'm going to use you to destroy the Midianites." Gideon finally embraces the assignment and says, "No problem, I'll go do it. But I need some help." So God gives Gideon an army. Army, 32,000 people. Gideon at first wasn't too excited about this, but now he got 32,000 homies riding with him. So now he says, "You know what? I think I can handle this. But then God comes to Gideon and says, "Gideon, you have too many. You got too many. Through a series of tests, God eliminates over 98.5% of the warriors that Gideon has with him. And God leaves Gideon with only 300 men and says, "With these 300, you're going to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites." Seems like an underdog proposition to me. Then the Lord tells, listen, I know you're wrestling with this because this doesn't make sense to you. But let me encourage you. I want you to sneak down into the camp of the Midianites. And I want you to say nothing. I want you to simply listen to what they are saying about you. Because sometimes your enemy can see things in you that you cannot see in yourself. I want you to sneak down into the camp and listen to what they're saying. And when he gets there, he hears this dream that's being told and is being interpreted. And when he hears the results, Gideon automatically knows God is with me. He rounds up his 300 and they attack the Midianites. They attack them so well, God has them so shook up that when they blow their ram's horns to signal the attack, that the Midianites are so confused, they don't even have to fight. They begin to fight themselves. The Midianites begin to kill each other. And by the time Gideon and 300 get there, there's nothing left to do but to chase the other remnant of those who happen to be left to the edge of the river. Gideon doesn't even have to fight. He simply has to go with God. And that's what I want to encourage an underdog to do tonight. Stop trying to fight battles on your own and learn to go with God. Because if you go with God, regardless of how you start, you can finish on top. Listen, there are three underdog principles I want to share with you tonight, and I promise I'll be out of your way. Are y'all interested tonight? Here it is. If you're going to be an underdog who overcomes, the first thing you have to embrace is, you have to embrace the fact that origination does not determine destination. Let me say it again. You got to embrace, if you're a true underdog, you got to embrace the fact that origination does not determine destination. Preacher, what are you really trying to say? All I'm saying is where you're from has nothing to do with where you're going. Where you start out has nothing to do with how you can finish. The way you begin the race has nothing to do with the way you can finish the race. Because I hear scripture say that the race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but to the one that endures until the end. Origination does not determine destination. We learn this in Gideon's life, because when the angel shows up to see Gideon, Gideon is in a seemingly discredited and disillusioned place, because he's dealing with famine and he's hiding, trying to make sure his family has something to eat. But the fact that the angel came to Gideon and not to anybody else really speaks volumes to me, because here it is. When you're an underdog, destiny finds people who are deliberately active. When you're trying to achieve something great, God does not show up to people who are having a pity party about their bad situation. God shows up to people who are doing the doggone thing despite mitigating circumstances. God shows up to deal with people who have decided, even in a bad situation and in adverse conditions, I'm going to do the best I can with what I have. Gideon's in a famine. But even in a bad situation, he said, I still got to make sure my family eat. I still got to use what I got. I can't sit here, whine and cry and have a pity party and complain because things didn't go the way I wanted. I got to work with what I got. Isn't it amazing that it wasn't until he worked that he got the title Mighty Man of Valor? It's amazing how we want to get the title and then start working. God help me tonight. I'm trying to tell you, stop going after titles. Those who want titles don't get it because they want it. They get it because they work it. God calls him a mighty man of valor after he does what the doggone thing. Gotta help you today. Cause you keep saying, I want to go to school. I want to do great things. But you ain't working what you got. You keep saying, God, I want you to trust me with some economic surplus so I can be a blessing to the kingdom. God says, I can't trust you with that. You won't work what you got. You want some more, but you won't use what I've already given you. Y'all don't like me tonight, do you? You gotta understand, destiny finds people who are deliberately active. Not waiting for things to get better before they start getting engaged. No, they didn't get engaged first and they watch things get better. Defines those who are deliberately active. But underdogs also understand that they have to deny inaccurate labels. Yeah, you gotta be careful about what you call yourself. You gotta be careful about titles and names that you entertain as suitable and appropriate for you. Cause isn't it amazing when the angel shows up and calls Gideon a mighty man of valor? The first thing Gideon does is says, you can't be talking to me. Cause in case you haven't checked my resume, I am the least in my family and my family is the least in my tribe. Sometimes we give our own self inaccurate labels that do not agree with what God has said about us. And then we get upset with God when he sees more in us than we see in ourselves. Why? Because we have settled for averageness and mediocrity when God says you are capable of excellence. It's a sin to be average when excellence is in your DNA. Doesn't matter how you start out. Only thing that matters is how you finish. You can be dealt a bad hand but still win the game. You can start out with a deficit, but in the game with a surplus. It's all in how you work it. Origination does not determine destination. Second underdog principle. Not only does origination not determine destination, but the second underdog principle is this. Sometimes, everybody say sometimes. Come on, you got to say it with conviction. Say sometimes. Sometimes a downsize is an upgrade. Sometimes a downsize is an upgrade. Sometimes you gotta lose before you gain. God is interesting. His math is a little different. Sometimes he adds by subtracting. Yeah. Sometimes you gotta lose something before you can gain something. What are you saying, preacher? Here's the thing. You don't need everything you think you need. Not only do you not need everything you think you need, you also don't need everybody you think you need. God help me today. Here it is. Gideon has prepared himself for battle. He's got 32,000 warriors with him and he's feeling pretty good about himself. He's ready to go to battle when God sends an email to Gideon's inbox and tells him, check this out, bro. You got too many folk. You got 32,000 on your team, but what you don't understand is everybody on your team ain't on your team. He said, look, I want you to go ask them a question. I want you to get rumors. I don't want you to get information from the periphery. I want eyewitness accounts. Ask them to their face. Anybody who's afraid and scared, you can leave now. Gideon says, no problem. I can handle that because I'm talking to warriors. I'm dealing with jokers who are used to fighting. I ain't got no problem with that. I'll go ask them. Stands up on the podium and says, hey, y'all, chill out. Listen, anybody who's scared, timid, and afraid, you can leave. And he sits back expecting nobody to budge. 22,000 of the 32,000. Leave him right there. Not only do they leave, Bible says they drop their equipment and they run back home. Gideon asked them, are you scared? Are you afraid? They said, yes. And they left. Maya Angelou says it this way. When people show you who they are, believe them. When people reveal to you what they're about and what their concerns are, don't become their lawyer and try to convince yourself that you didn't hear what you heard, that you didn't see what you saw. Sometimes a downsize is an upgrade. Why is it when the Lord shows us people and what they're about, shows us their motives, their agenda, and their itinerary, that we want to argue with God and tell God he ain't get it right? When somebody shows you they can't be trusted, believe them. When somebody shows you they are trifling and shiftless and lazy, believe them. When somebody shows you they are not worth your time or your investment, believe them. You gonna save yourself countless hours and years of pain and heartache. Cause here's the reality. Isn't it good to find out now? Than to take 32,000 in the battle and the fire get real hot and you suddenly discover that the jokers you thought were on your team are really not on your team? I'd rather learn now than to learn later. After Gideon finishes, God finishes with Gideon the first time. He's got 10,000 left. Not as confident as it was before, but he's still feeling pretty good about himself because he got 5 digits, 10,000. But then the Bible says, God says, Gideon, you still got too many. Still got too many. Take them to the spring. Take them to the spring. Take them to the body of water, and I'm going to test them. This is what I want you to do. All I want you to do is watch them when they go to drink the water. Watch them when they begin to satisfy themselves. You can learn a lot about somebody by watching how they satisfy themselves. God says, don't say nothing, just pay attention. You're going to see two groups of people emerge. You're going to see one group who leans over and laps the water in their hands and drinks it like dogs. But you're going to see another group, Gideon, who gets down on their hands and knees and puts their mouths in the stream and drinks the water. Gideon says, no problem. I'm paying attention. I'm looking. And when he looks, he sees 9,700 men get down on their hands and knees. Drink the water from the stream. And he sees 300 who lean over, lap the water in their hands like dogs and drink it. And Gideon naturally says, I got 9,700. No problem at all. I know which group I want. And God says, nope. That ain't the group. Because while Gideon is looking for the crowd, God wants to help him find the core. And when it comes to gathering your circle to deal with your issues and your adversaries, you better learn to get away from the crowd and find the core of who's really with you. Why? Why is that so important? It's important how they drink the water because you got to remember these are not regular men. These are warriors. He's a warrior. And one of the valuable traits of a warrior is that a warrior has to always be ready and vigilant. Always got to keep the head on the swivel. Got to be watching for the enemy's attack. Got to stick and move. Got to be ready to deal with any contingency. If you got something coming over here, I ain't worried about you because I see you out my periphery. If you come on this side, I got you. You behind me, I got my head on the swivel. I got my homie back there. I ain't worried about you because I am always vigilant and watching myself. But how vigilant can you be on your hands and your knees drinking from the water with your mouth? You gotta be careful. You gotta be careful how you connect with those who please themselves at your expense. Y'all gonna make me work tonight. You gotta be careful connecting with people and putting people on your team who will please themselves and hurt you in the process. Three hundred are drinking and pleasing themselves, but they are watching to make sure that the enemy doesn't come with a sneak attack. But 9,700 have decided pleasing myself is more important than protecting my friends. You don't need them kind of folk in your life. You don't need jokers who only call you after midnight and you already know what the itinerary is. You don't need people who have nothing to say to you until the 1st and the 15th and then they show up because they know you just got paid.
You don't need people in your life who only show up when they need something. Who will please themselves at your expense. Sometimes a downsize is an upgrade. I'm almost done. Third underdog principle. Not only does origination not determine destination, not only does sometime a downsize equal an upgrade, but third and lastly, you got to learn to use your enemy as your encouragement. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got to learn. You got to learn to take encouragement from the jokers who can't stand you. God help me. You got to learn to encourage yourself by listening to haters hate on. You got to learn to find a way to see God talking to you, even in the vindictive and venomous verbiage of your adversaries. Because here's the thing. If you weren't worth fighting, they wouldn't be fighting. If you didn't threaten them, they wouldn't bother you. Got to learn to use your enemies as encouragement. Why? Because sometimes people use aggression to disguise fear. Yeah, yeah. When people get overly aggressive, when people can't stand somebody else, I can't stand them. Why you don't like them? I don't know. I can't stand them. Usually what you can't stand, you are afraid of. I'm not supposed to have this much fun preaching, am I? I'm trying to help you. People use aggression to disguise their fear. The Midianites have been oppressing the Israelites for 7 years. And nobody in the Israelite camp knew that the Midianites were scared of them. Matter of fact, from the visual perspective, the Midianites had no reason to be afraid. There were hundreds of thousands, almost millions of the Midianites. There were only a few hundred thousand of the Israelites. Why are you so afraid of people you outnumber? Midianites, why are you so threatened by people who ain't bothering you? Why are you so enthralled and got your whole life surrounded and enthralled and engaged with somebody who ain't stunting you? Why? Because you scared of them. And they weren't scared of the Israelites from a visible perspective because they outnumbered them. But they had seen God work miracles for the Israelites. And when you've seen God work in somebody's life, it can make you nervous when you ain't connected to the same God. When you've seen God do crazy stuff and do exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think, and you ain't got no connection with that God, that makes you nervous. You start looking around corners and checking your cell phone and trying to see what in the world they got going on that I don't have. They're scared. But nobody told Gideon. And nobody sent the email to the Israelites. So God has to lead Gideon down into the camp so he can hear what he's been hearing the whole time. He goes down into the camp, and when he gets there, he begins to hear a dream being told by one of the Midianites to another Midianite. And in the dream, the Bible says that a loaf of barley bread, you know, a loaf of barley bread ain't real big, real small. A loaf of bread came and knocked over a huge tent and flattened it. Big, large, massive tent knocked over by a small rolling piece of bread. The other guy says that can only mean one thing. I got a revelation. That can only mean that the Israelites are coming to get us. Gideon hears the interpretation of the dream. Bible says he stops right there and he worships God. In the enemy's camp, he opens his mouth and he worships God. Then he goes back to the camp and he says, y'all, get up. Yep, you are, and the 299 of your homies, get up. It's time for us to go attack. Now they've got to move in faith. Because he heard that they're afraid, but they still don't outnumber those that they're attacking. God will never put you in a place where you can operate by sight alone. God will always send you on missions and assignments that require faith. If it did not require faith, it would not require God. God ain't never gonna make it so easy that you ain't gotta trust him. God is never gonna put you in a place where you can stand by yourself and declare, I did it alone. The devil is a liar. And whenever you find people who have the audacity to stand up and say, I did it by myself, watch God deal with them jokers, because they don't understand they've come this far by faith. It's a faith move. But whenever you move by faith, faith is always going to be confirmed. God's never going to leave your faith to be flapping in the wind. God's always going to catch it because his name is on the line. When you fail and you're connected to him, it makes him look bad. But when you move in faith, God is always going to respond. Grandmama said it this way, may not come when you want him. But when he shows up, he's always on time. Gideon goes down and he gets a revelation that while I've been working in faith, God has been working on my behalf. He gets down there and thinks he's got to handle everything by himself. But when he gets there, he discovers while he's been faithful, God has been faithful too. God has been confusing the Midianites. God's been working on his behalf. God's been setting up dreams and all kinds of stuff and confusion and chaos in the camp. So when they get there, Gideon ain't even going to have to fight. All he got to do is move in faith. Y'all know the rest of the story. Gideon goes down with 300. They set up, divide themselves into three groups of 100, and they blow their ram's horns, and they've got flames in their hands. The Midianites are so afraid that they think that there are millions in the trees, and they are surrounded, that there's no way they can win, that they, instead of fighting the enemy, they begin to turn on themselves. They kill each other, and Gideon comes down and rescues and saves Israel from Midianite oppression. The classic story of an underdog. Y'all, I'm done. Here it is. I want to give it to you again. If you're going to be an underdog who overcomes, you've got to understand origination does not determine destination. You got to embrace the fact that sometimes a downsize is an upgrade. Then you've got to learn to take encouragement from your enemy. Got to learn to listen to what they say. Don't internalize it. Don't make it a part of who you are. Just sit back and say, boy, you sure must be scared of me. You talking this much. You spent all this time worrying about me. You must not have much of a life of your own. You got all this time to worry about me and to call my name out and to say what you understand about me and how you understand how God did this. With all that time, if you would embrace and invest in yourself, you might become something worth talking about yourself. I told you I'm done. Here's the deal. When Gideon wins this battle, Gideon becomes a hero in Israel. Gideon becomes a poster child for what God can do if you trust him more than you trust yourself. And I believe that's somebody's testimony here tonight. I did not accomplish what I was supposed to achieve until I stopped leaning on my own accolades. I did not become what I was supposed to be until I stopped trusting in horses and trusting in chariots and learned to lean on the name of my God. Gideon becomes a hero here in Israel. But it wasn't long after Gideon passed away that the Bible says that the Israelites began to prostitute themselves again. They begin to go after false and uncoveted gods. That they begin to turn their back on Yahweh and they begin to trust in themselves again. Why in the world would they trust in others and not in their God when they've seen Gideon perform with this kind of power? It's because Gideon became their hero, but Israel did not need a hero. Israel needed a king, and their there we find, if going through Israel's history, we discover that they get run into a few kings of their own. The first one they run into is a brother named Saul. And Saul is a great king, but Saul still has some issues of his own. And after Saul comes a guy named David. And David is a man after God's own heart. But David still had a few issues of his own. And then after David, there's another man that rules by the name of Solomon. But Solomon still had a few issues of his own. Israel needed a king, but that was not the kind of king they needed. God knew Israel needed a real king. And they expected this king to come in pomp and circumstance. They expected this king to come and rescue them from Roman rule. But this king, he showed up just like an underdog. He showed up under the radar. Nobody expected this kind of king. But this kind of king came in because he understood that origination does not determine destination. They expected him to overthrow the Roman government. But this king was born in a stable. This king was reared in a place called Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But he knew that origination does not determine destination. So he pushed past where he was born at, but he became the one who washed us in his blood. Not only did he understand that origination did not determine destination, this king knew that sometimes you gotta have a downsize in order to upgrade. When he was feeding 5,000, he had a whole bunch of followers. When he was turning water into wine, he had a whole bunch of friends. But as soon as he said, "This body is going to go down for 3 days, but 3 days later, it's going to rise again." Nobody wanted to deal with this king. Just 12 disciples, and one of them was a demon. But with those 11, his downsized crew, he turned the world upside down and founded the Christian church as we know it today. Not only did this king understand two principles, but this king also understood that sometimes you gotta take encouragement from your own enemies. Can't you see that king hanging on a Roman cross in between two thieves? And one thief said, "If you are the Son of the Living God, won't you come down and save us and save yourself?" But the other thief said, "Shut your mouth. We belong here. But this man has not done anything wrong." He leans over to that man in the middle and says, "When you come in to your kingdom, will you please remember me?" And that king in the middle said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Can I tell somebody who that king is? Better yet, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in the building tonight that can testify? I know who that king is. I said, is there anybody in the building tonight that'll help me close tonight and say he is an underdog, but he is an overcomer, and because of him, I can overcome too? Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. Do you love that king? Ain't he worthy? I
said it worthy. His name is Jesus, my Rose of Sharon. His name is Jesus, my lily in the valley. His name is Jesus, my bright and morning star. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all of my fears are gone. Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Doesn't he live? I said, doesn't he live? He lives in my heart. He lives in my mind. He keeps my mind when the world's going crazy. He keeps my heart when I want to give in and throw in the towel. He makes me an underdog who overcomes. One more question, and I'm in my seat. Are there any overcomers in the building tonight? Will you lift your hands, open up your mouth, and give God a praise? He's worthy. I said he's worthy. He's worthy.